Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, July 23rd, 2025, and this is Glory Light Chapel. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. We are studying the book, The Glad Tidings, a study in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And so we're talking about the book of Galatians, and we're pretty close to halfway through the book, but we're on chapter 3 of Galatians. In actuality, this would be in chapter 3 in the book, too, since they correspond with the Bible. The last time we were reading, we were on page 61. If you have your own copy of the book, you can follow along with us. We stopped at the bottom of page 61 where it says Christ made a curse for us, but I think I want to back up a little to get into the context. So I'm going to begin on page 60, the sting of sin. And we'll talk about that tonight. The sting of sin. Glad Tidings, page 60. That death is the curse is evident from the last part of verse 13. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us in that he hung on a tree, that is, was crucified, that is, on a cross, a piece of wood, if you will. But sin is the cause of death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5, verse 12. And one man that he's talking about here is Adam, and Adam was the father of the human race, the first one created. We were all created in Adam, Genesis 2, verse 7. And so when he sinned, we sinned also in him, his being our representative. And so that's how it is that sin passed upon all men when Adam sinned. Then it says, going on, it says, the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. So if we have the substance of verse 10, thus that those who do not abide by all the things written in the book of the law are dead, that is, disobedience is dead. All right, so disobedience is death. Sin is death. And so when we're talking about the sting of death, we're talking about not doing God's will. We're talking about going against his will. Let's go on to the next paragraph. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. Sin contains death, and men out of Christ are dead through trespasses and sins. That is, those who are not following Christ or out of Christ, they are dead through trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. It matters not that they walk about seemingly full of life. The words of Christ are, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. John 6:53. That means unless study his word and appropriate his life into our life and ask Jesus to live in us and do his work in us. The blood represents life, so that's talking about Jesus living his life in us. And the flesh represents our fallen, sinful human flesh, And that's also sometimes called bread, if you will. So the flesh is our fallen flesh, and we always have that until we're resurrected and taken to heaven. Then we have our new glorious human body. And so he's talking about our flesh now, a fallen sinful human flesh. And if we eat that, then we're allowing God to live his life in us, and drinking his blood is specifically about his life. All right, so let me back up. The words of Christ are, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have Bible study and allow Christ to live in you, you have no life in you, John 6:53. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, 1 Timothy 5:6. It is a living death, a body of death that is endured, Romans 7:24. Sin is the transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. The curse, therefore, is the death that is carried about, concealed even in the most attractive sin. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And I'm going to add the word but here. But, and now we're going to talk about redemption from the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically saying, we don't need to keep the law because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it. As though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. In other words, Christ has redeemed us from having to go through the law. And so we're cursed by having to do what God wants to do in us. And so that's not the truth, but that's how some people read this. Let me back up. At bottom of page 60, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically exclaiming, we don't need to keep the law or cherish the law because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it, as though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. Such read the scriptures to no profit. The curse, as we have seen, is disobedience. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8:3-4. So when Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's redeemed us away from sin and death, and he's redeemed us into righteousness, into doing his will. And his righteousness, therefore, is given to us as a gift. And all we need to do is simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to us. All right, going on, it says, someone may lightly say, then we are all right. Whatever we do is right so far as the law is concerned, since we are redeemed. It is true that all are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Many say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us, and thrust the blessing of God from them. But redemption is for all. All have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the life of Christ. The blood represents life. Backing up, it says, all have been purchased with the precious blood, the life of Christ. And all may be, if they will, free from sin and death. By that blood we are redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, 1 Peter 1:8. Stop and think about what this means. So let's do that very thing. Let's stop and think about this. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements. So Christ redeemed us from our failures. Christ redeemed us his righteousness. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all his righteous requirements. We need not sin anymore. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us so that we have but to accept, that is to believe, not thrust it away, to accept his salvation in order to be free from every besetting sin. All right, let me read that again. We need not sin anymore. Sin has been condemned to the trash heap, if you will. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us, so we have but to accept his salvation in order to be free from every besetting sin. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longings for a better life and in vain regrets for desires unrealized. Christ raises no false hopes, but he comes to the captives of sin and cries to them, "Liberty! Your prison doors are open. Go forth." What more can be said? Christ has gained the complete victory over this present evil world, over the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, and our faith in him makes his victory ours. We have but to accept it, to not throw it away. Well, our faith in him makes his victory ours. What does that mean? That means then when we believe Christ's promise to us, when we say thank you for the gift that he has given to us, then Jesus can come into us and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is working in our lives. And now those victories are our victories also because it's happening in our life experience. That's what happens when we believe, dear friend. Say yes to Jesus right now. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And allow him to come in and do his work in us. And we will receive his righteousness in our experience in our daily lives. All right, we're at the bottom of page 61. Now we're talking about the curse. Remember, the curse of the law is disobedience. But we're going to talk about Christ being made a curse for us. He was made to be disobedience. He personified, if you will, disobedience and took that upon him, took our sin upon him, took our disobedience upon him. He was made a curse for us. And so as the curse, if you will, representing the curse, he died on the cross and buried that curse in the tomb with him. All right, let's read what he has to say here. This is Dr. Wagner, bottom of page 61. Glad tidings. Christ made a curse for us. That Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, verse 6, is evident to all who read the Bible. He was delivered for our offenses, Romans 4, 25. The innocent suffered for the guilty, the just for the unjust. So Jesus, who is innocent, took our sin upon us, became a curse for us, and suffered for us also. The innocent suffered for the guilty, the just for the unjust. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, in the Greek, the word that's translated for can also mean because, so let's read it that way. He was wounded for because of our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. And so he had our sins laid upon him. He became a curse for us and took that to the cross. Now, this is the in Christ concept or motive, if you will. The in Christ motif, the in Christ concept, this is a representative concept. He took our sin upon him, representing the human race. He took our sin upon him as our representative, took it to the cross, and then as the representative of the human race, as the human race, he took the whole human race to the cross with him, representing the whole human race. And when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Going on, we're at the top of page 62. It says, But death came by sin. Death is the curse that has passed upon all men simply because all have sinned. So, as Christ was made a curse for us, it follows that Christ was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He bore our sins in his body to the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Now notice that when Jesus became a human being, he took fallen, sinful human flesh. He didn't take the sinless flesh of man, of that flesh that man had before sin entered the world. He took our fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that we have. So he bore our sins in his body, and he took it to the tree and nailed those sins on the tree, on the cross. So it's gone from us, and it's been purged from us. All right, now it says, note that our sins were in his body. It was no superficial work that he undertook. Our sins were not merely figuratively laid on him, but were in his body. He was made a curse for us, made to be sin for us, and consequently suffered death for us. Now, let me just pause here and talk for a minute. Jesus took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh with all the tendencies and cravings of sin that our flesh has. He had those same cravings and those same tendencies. That's not what made him a sinner. What makes a person a sinner is saying yes to these cravings and giving in to these cravings. Jesus never once gave in to any of these cravings. He constantly relied upon the Father to hold him, just as you and I can rely on the Father or on Christ to hold us. And so he was relying on the Father to hold us, and he never said yes to the cravings of the sin. Yet he took his body, that fallen, sinful human flesh, with all those cravings, he took it to the cross and nailed it there. And when he was resurrected, all that was left in the tomb. He was resurrected with a new, glorious body, sinless body of man, and he still has that today. All right. Backing up five lines, note that our sins were in his body. It was no superficial work that he undertook. Our sins were not merely figuratively laid on him, but were in his body. He was made a curse for us, made to be sin for us, and consequently suffered. To some, this truth seems repugnant. To the Greeks, it is foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. See 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. Remember that he bore our sins in his own body, not his sins, for he never sinned. The same scripture that tells us he was made to be sin for us assures us that he knew no sin. Well, it refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. So let's go to our Bibles and look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. All right, here we go. Verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we are all called." All of us are called to Christ. The question is, will we receive the call? Will we say yes to the call? And I urge you today, right now, say yes to Jesus right now. And Jesus can dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have to keep any lists. You don't have to go down through a list of the Ten Commandments. Did I do that today? Did I do that today? Well, that's not your problem. Christ sees to that. You just simply say, Lord, I belong to you. I want you in my life. I want you to be my representative. I want to dwell in you, and I want you to dwell in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take me now and use me and make me into your man or your woman for this day. And then ask him to accomplish that in you, and he will do it. And it's not our issue. It's his issue to make us right. We just need to allow him to come in, just get out of his way and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. All right. Let's go to the first full paragraph. We read part of this already, and let's go ahead and finish the paragraph. We'll start and read the whole thing. It says, to some, this truth seems repugnant. To the Greeks, it is foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And then it refers to 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, which we just read. Remember that he bore our sins in his own body, not his sins, for he never sinned. The same scripture that tells us he was made to be sin for us assures us that he knew no sin. That means he never committed a sin, relying on the Father to hold him. The same text that tells us that he carried our sins in his own body is careful to let us know that he did no sin. The fact that he could carry our sin about with him and in him, being actually made to be sin for us, and yet not do any sin, is to his everlasting glory and to our eternal salvation from sin. Let me read that again. That is very important. The fact that he could carry our sin about with him and in him, being actually made to be sin for us, and yet not do any sin, is to his everlasting glory and to our eternal salvation from sin. All the sins of all men were on him, yet no person ever discovered a trace of sin upon him. No sin was ever manifested in his life, although he took all sin upon himself. He received it and swallowed it up by the power of the endless life in which he swallows up death. So Jesus has broad shoulders. He has a big chest, and he can swallow your sin. He can swallow my sin. He can swallow the other person's sin. He can swallow the sin of the whole world and still not commit any sin. He received it and swallowed it up by the power of the endless life in which he swallows up death. He can bear sin and yet be untainted by it. It is by this marvelous life that he redeems us. He gives us his life so that we may be freed from every taint of the sin that is in our flesh. So even though we have fallen sinful human flesh, even though that sin that dwells in us, that sin and corruption and putrefaction and all that that's deep down inside of us that we don't even know all about, even though all of that, we too, through the power of Christ, through Jesus dwelling in us, doing his work in us, even in our fallen sinful human flesh, can keep us from sin. And we just merely need to say, thank you, Lord. Dwell in me and do your work in me and give me your righteousness. So he gives us his life so that we may be freed from every taint of the sin that is in our flesh. Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to give us new glorious bodies. It's called translation. We will be changed from fallen sinful human flesh into glorious sinless flesh of man, the same kind of body that Jesus carries today after he was resurrected. So that's something to keep in mind. Even though we have fallen sinful human flesh, even though that sin and putrefaction will be constantly deep down inside of us, Jesus will hold our hearts and keep us from sinning because he, dwelling in us, does no sin. All right. Bottom of page 62, the last paragraph, it says, Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, that he's reverenced. And that's from Hebrews 5, verse 7. Then it says, but he died. No one took his life from him. He laid it down that he might take it again. John 10, 17 and 18. Excuse me. The cords of death were loosed because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 2:24. Why was it not possible for death to hold him, even though he voluntarily put himself in its power? Because he knew no sin. His righteousness could keep him from sinning, and his righteousness could keep him from dying that eternal death. All right, let's back up a little. Why was it not possible for death to hold him, even though he voluntarily put himself in its power? Because he knew no sin. He took sin upon himself, but was saved from its power. He was in all things made like unto his brethren, in all points tempted like as we are. That's his fallen sinful flesh, constantly with the cravings of it. And then it refers to Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 4, verse 15. And then it says, now we're at the top of page 63. And then it says, and since he could of himself do nothing, and that's what he said, of himself he could do nothing, and that's a reference to John 5, verse 30, he prayed to the Father to keep him from being overcome, and thereby falling under the power of death, and he was heard. So Jesus, even though he was full of putrefying, fallen, sinful human flesh, relied on the power of the Father to hold him and keep him from sin. And you and I can do the same thing. We can rely upon the Father. We can rely upon Christ. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit to hold us in righteousness. And Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. First full paragraph on page 63, it says this. Oh, I skipped something. All right. Let me do this. Let's go back down to the bottom of page 62. And starting about fifth line up, it says, why was it not possible for death to hold him, even though he voluntarily put himself in its power? Because he knew no sin. He took sin upon himself, but was saved from its power. He was in all things made like unto his brethren, in all points tempted like as we are. And since he could of himself do nothing, he prayed to the Father to keep him from being overcome and thereby falling under the power of death. And he was heard. The word there, the word keep there means to watch, guard, or cherish. So we could, whichever word you use depends on the context, the word guard here. He prayed to the Father to guard him from being overcome and thereby falling under the power of death, and he was heard. In his case, these words were fulfilled. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Isaiah 50, verses 7 and 8. So that was the situation for Jesus. All right, top of page 63, first full paragraph. Whose sin was it that thus oppressed him? And from which was he delivered? Not his own sin, for he had none. He never committed any sin. It was your sin and mine. Our sins have already been overcome, vanquished. Now pause and let that sink in. Christ took our sin upon him. He became sin for us. He went to the cross, nailed all that to the cross, gave up his fallen sinful human flesh, went into the tomb, and was resurrected in sinless flesh. That's what Jesus did. Your sin went to that tomb with him and is still there. Your sin has been vanquished. And the only way that you or I can bring our sins back is by simply saying, yes, I don't believe anymore. I want my sin back. And he's a gentleman. And we can take it back like that. Oh, dear friend, please do not do that. Don't ever do that. Simply say thank you for the gift of your righteousness and believe that you have it. Believe that your sins have been vanquished and go forward knowing who you are in the kingdom of God because Christ took away your sin. The only way that you can sin now is by calling God a liar and throwing away his gift of righteousness that he has given to you. All right, so beginning at the beginning of that paragraph again, whose sin was it that was that thus oppressed him and from which he was delivered? Not his own, but for he had none. It was your sin and mine, and our sins have already been overcome, vanquished. We have to fight only with an already defeated foe. Satan has been defeated, dear friend. When you come to God in the name of Jesus, having surrendered yourself to his death and life, that you do not bear his name in vain, in other words, you're not being called a Christian and not acting like a Christian. You will act like a Christian. Do not bear his name in vain because Christ lives in you. You have only to remember that every sin was on him and is still on him and that he is the conqueror. And straightway you will say, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. That's all God asks us to do. All he asks from you, dear friend, is to say thank you. All he asks from me is to say thank you. Just say thank you, God, for the gift. And now you are a believer, and you will allow Jesus to come in and do his work in you. Then it says, let's see. Let me back up just a little. When you come to God in the name of Jesus, having surrendered yourself to his death and life, so that you do not bear his name in vain because Christ lives in you, you have only to remember that every sin was on him and is still on him, and that he is the conqueror, and straightway you will say, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and to make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, if you're wondering how it is that Jesus can do this, remember he relied upon the Father to accomplish that for him. He could not do it on his own. He gave up his heavenly prerogatives and became a human being. And instead of relying on his own righteousness and his own power to overcome sin, he relied upon the Father, as you and I can also rely upon the Father. That's how Jesus did it. And you can do the same thing. Just simply say, thank you, Lord. And say yes to him dwelling in you. Yet say yes to him being your representative in heaven to the whole universe, the representative of the human race. Say yes to that. All right, middle of page 63, the revelation of the cross. The tree brings us to the inexhaustible subject presented in Galatians 2, verse 20 and 3, verse 1, the ever-present cross. 1. The redemption from sin and death is accomplished through the cross, Galatians 3:13. 2. The gospel is all contained in the cross, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, Romans 1:16. And to us who are being saved, the cross of Christ is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Number 3. Christ is revealed to fallen men only as the crucified and risen one. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby salvation may be obtained, Acts 4, verse 12. Therefore, it is all that God sets forth before men, since he does not wish to confuse them. Christ and him crucified is all that Paul wished to know. It is all that any man needs to know. The one thing that men need is salvation. If they get that, they get all things. But salvation is found only in the cross of Christ. Therefore, God puts before the eyes of men nothing else. He gives them just what they need. Jesus Christ is by God set forth openly, crucified before the eyes of every man, so that there is no excuse for any to be lost or to continue in sin. Number 4. Christ is set forth before men as the crucified Redeemer, and since men need to be saved from the curse, he is set forth as bearing the curse. Wherever there is any curse, there is Christ bearing it. We have already seen that Christ bore and still bears our curse of all the earth itself, for he bore the crown of thorns. And the curse pronounced on the earth was, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, Genesis 3:18. So the whole creation, which now groans under the curse, has been redeemed through the cross of Christ. See Romans 8:19 and 23. Now his reference to the crown of thorns is what Jesus wore when he was being crucified. That was his crown, and it was the thorns. And those thorns represented the curse upon the earth, given in Genesis 3:18. Because of our sin, God allowed thistles and thorns to come forth. And so by the sweat of our brow, we were able to obtain food. And so that curse Christ bore on his head, if you will. And that represented the whole curse of the whole planet Earth. And that's what Jesus took to the cross. All right, number 5. On the cross, Christ bore the curse, his being made a curse for us, for it was indicated by his hanging on the cross. The cross is the symbol not only of the curse, but also the deliverance from the curse, since it is the cross of Christ, the conqueror and deliverer. Where is the curse? This is number 6. Number 6, where is the curse? Where is it not? But the blindest can see it if he will but acknowledge the evidence of his own senses. Imperfection is a curse, yes, that is the curse. Imperfections is the curse. And so when we talk about we're not perfect, we're really saying we're a sinner. We have sin in us. And if we don't allow God to dwell in us and do his work in us, we commit that sin, because our fallen, sinful human minds will always say yes to the cravings of the flesh. We need the mind of God in us. And our fallen, sinful human minds were crucified with Christ. So they're out of the way. Our fallen, sinful human mind is out of the way. And we need to have that void filled by something. We can have it filled by the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. But if we choose not to follow Christ, then we allow our fallen, sinful human mind to come back in. And that fallen mind can never say no to the cravings of the fallen flesh. So allow Christ to be your representative. We died in him. He died as you on the cross. So when he died, you died. When he died, I died. And our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified there with him. So set it aside. It's gone. It's been taken away. We can call it back, but let's not do that. Let's just simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of your life. Dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's start with number 6 again. Where is the curse? Where is it not? The blindest can see it if he will but acknowledge the evidence of his own senses. Imperfection is a curse. Yes, that is the curse. and imperfection is on everything connected with this earth. Man is imperfect, and even the finest plant that grows from the earth is imperfect in some respect. Nothing meets the eye, but it shows the possibility of improvement, even if our untrained eye cannot see the absolute necessity of it. When God made the earth, everything was very good, or as the Hebrew idiom has it, good exceedingly. God himself could see no chance, no possibility of improvement. But now it is different. The gardener spends his thought and labor trying to improve the fruits and flowers under his care. And since the best that the earth produces reveals the curse, what need to be said of the gnarled, stunted growths, the withered and blasted buds and leaves and fruits and the noxious, poisonous weeds? Everywhere a curse devours the earth, Isaiah 24, verse 6. Number 7. Number 7, should we therefore be discouraged? No. For God hath not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:19. Dear friend, you are not destined to be lost. You will not fall through the cracks. God will not allow you to plunge down to oblivion without giving you a warning or without giving you some sort of helping hand, something to grasp, to hold on to. God will not let you drift away unknowingly. He has you. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. He has you in his hand if you are willing to stay there. You will not fall through the cracks. You will not be lost accidentally. And so it says here, should we therefore be discouraged? No, for God hath not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are predestined to be saved, and only we can put a monkey wrench into that salvation that God has given us. Simply say yes to him and it will happen. And then it refers to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. And going on it says, although the curse is visible everywhere, yet things live and men live, but the curse is death. And no man and no thing in creation can bear death and still live. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. Well, it is an oxymoron. It sounds like it falls into the category of duh. Let me read that again. No thing in creation can bear death and still live. Death kills, but Christ is the living one. He died, but he is alive forever. I might pause right here. Jesus is the only life in the whole universe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is the only life in the whole universe. There is no other life. If you're breathing today, that's because God is causing you to breathe. He is giving you his life. Death kills, going on down at the bottom of page 64, death kills, but Christ is the living one. He died, but he is alive forevermore, Revelation 1:18. He alone can bear the curse, death, and on the basis of his own merits, return to life. There is life, by the way, he never sinned, that's why he could be resurrected. There is life on the earth and in man in spite of the curse because Christ died on the cross. Every blade of grass, every leaf of the forest, every shrub and tree, every flower and fruit, even the bread that we eat is stamped with the cross of Christ. In our own bodies is the stamp of Christ crucified. Everywhere is the evidence of that cross. The preaching of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God revealed in all things that he has made. That is the power at work in us. The only life of the universe. And that's Ephesians 3 verse 20. A comparisons of Romans 1:16-20 with 1 Corinthians 1:17-18 shows clearly that the evidence of the cross of Christ is seen in all the things that God has made, even in our own bodies. Well, we will stop here for now. What I want to do next time is look at these passages in the Bible, Romans 1:16-20 and 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. We will go over that next time. That is your homework assignment. Be prepared so you can answer questions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only life in the universe. And so, Father, we thank you for life. Now, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We are sinful through and through, fallen sinful human flesh, fallen sinful human minds, but that's gone. That was crucified with Christ. And now, Lord, our prayer is that Jesus will dwell in us and fill that void in our mind. Let his mind be in us. We ask that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our plea for you tonight. And we give ourselves afresh to you just now that you might have us and that you might use us according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.